All right, we're in Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could not do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching." So Jesus is in his hometown, it says there. Do we know where his hometown is? No? Nazareth? I think Luke 4 and John tells us that his hometown was Nazareth, right? He was considered, called Nazarene. And so he's in, it's the Sabbath, right? And he's going to begin to teach in the synagogue. Now, it doesn't say here, you know, the synagogue in his hometown, but you would reason to think that maybe he's familiar. He's been in this synagogue before and they already know him, but apparently some of these people don't recognize him. But apparently, it says he's going on the Sabbath to teach in the synagogue. Now, how many people were there? It's the Sabbath, right? So it's probably what we would call the congregation, right? The Sabbath, the congregation is gathered. And what did the listeners think about his teaching initially? They were astonished, right? First impression of him was, wow, listen, where's he getting this? This is amazing. What is this wisdom that is given him? These such miracles as he's performed by his hands. So not only they're hearing the wisdom, they've apparently, you know, they've seen some miracles that are performed by his hands. Now you and I, of course, you know, we know where the source comes from, don't we? We know it comes from God. But for them, it's like, well, who does he think he is? Right? And then they start to reason and they start to think about, well, wait a minute. Who is this guy? Is this not the carpenter? You know, even after hearing his wisdom and seeing all the power that he had and the miracles, what's their focus on? On him in particular, right? Who he was physically, right? They're thinking of in the physical terms. And we know that's, you know, kind of what the Jewish nation was focused on. They weren't looking for a savior to come and be the common looking man, were they? They were focused on his physical appearance. They were focused on who his family was and who he was growing up. Matthew says Jesus calls him the carpenter's son. And, you know, it was common. It was very much the norm for the son to learn a trade from the father, you know, even nowadays sometimes. So, but here we think of, is this not the carpenter? They were basically saying he's just a common, ordinary man, just a worker just like us, work with his hands. He's just like the rest of us. Now, if you recall back, weeks back in Mark 3, we looked at Mark 3:21, says his own family had been saying that Jesus had lost his senses, right? His own family is already, you know, they've already seen him like, wait a minute, this is not right, right? The people here were amazed by his teaching. They were amazed, but their amazement doesn't lead to one thing, does it? Faith. It doesn't lead to belief. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, there are not his sisters here with us, and they took offense at him. They didn't recall the wisdom. Boy, they've already blocked that out. They don't have any faith. Because what does faith do? Faith continues to help us, doesn't it? It continues to make an impression on us, doesn't it? But here they couldn't recall the wisdom and the miracles. No, they were offended. They were focused on his heredity, the geographic location of where he grew up, and they cannot focus on the physical. And look again at verse 4. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. His hometown, his own people, his own relatives. You know, the sad reality, but Jesus says again, you know, and then verse 5 and verse 6 says, he could do no miracle except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their disbelief, their unbelief. Jesus wondered at their unbelief, and some versions even say he marveled. You know, it's the characteristics of these people were they were unbelieving of Jesus at this time, and Jesus wasn't his time. But yet many people had come to follow him already, right? Had recognized and had some faith in him. But Jesus, they didn't want to know him. And they didn't want to know more about these miracles. You would think that, well, there's something special going on here, wouldn't you? Maybe they were. Possibly. Maybe they were jealous, Rick says. Leroy, we do the same thing.
If we have a meeting and we want to get a speaker, we should be over 100 miles away. Otherwise, we don't.
Yeah. Sometimes when we think about when we have a meeting, we want to get somebody that's, from a ways away. Somebody that's, you know, has got maybe a reputation as a good speaker. So Jesus is there, and Mark is not saying that Jesus had an inability to perform miracles, but that because of these circumstances, their lack of belief possibly, that he did not do it there. You know, it says that he laid his hands on some sick and healed them. It wasn't that he couldn't. The people's minds were made up. Who does he think he is? And we think he's just a common, ordinary man. There's no reason to do miracles now, you know, in Jesus, in Nazareth, because these people did not see Jesus as one that came to, has something special, that came to rescue and heal. And, you know, we can do the same thing in our lives and our walks with, you know, as a Christian. Forget about Jesus and who he is and what he has the capability of doing, can't we? You know, we've come to know him. We've come to have faith in him. But we can, in our lives, forget to recognize the power that God has given him and the power he came to save and to help. Let's look at a couple of scriptures to help us remind us of this. Look at Matthew 11. Excuse me. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the Jews at Nazarene had Jesus right in front of him, didn't they? They had something so special, so amazing that they failed, but they failed to recognize and receive him. And you and I, we can do the same thing spiritually. Can we have spiritual rest without Christ? No, we can't. We have to recognize who he is and his power. You know, there's two promises Jesus gave there. He will give you rest, and in him you will find rest. So there he is in front of these Nazarenes, right? And here he is in front of us. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. But the second one that I mentioned, what is that? In him we will find rest. So we have to have some responsibility here, don't we? We have to seek him. The Jews and the Nazarenes there, you know, we have to recognize how much we have in front of us. If someone wants to give you something and you don't think you want it or need it, is it going to do you any good? Not if you're not, yeah. I don't need that. You want to give me something? We have to realize how badly we need his rest, and then we'll seek it. For some of you farmers, what's a yoke? It's in an egg. Yeah. I wouldn't expect anything less from you, Leroy. I was expecting you to give me a good answer, though, or Mike. That yoke is something you put around the neck to pull it. Something that's a device that's fitted on an animal, right? Help to pull. Assist in pulling a load, right? You need that help, don't you? You need that help, and probably more so, you know, in the olden times, a yoke was something that they used on an ox and on cattle and horses. Sometimes attached to two animals to give even more power, right? So Jesus offers that yoke to pull, to give that relief. He offers the relief. And the hope is that he's inviting people to come. He says, come home. He says, come to me, take my yoke, and you will find rest. It requires us, as I said, for us to give something and recognize that we need it. And here's the thing, you know, for you and I, we did recognize that we needed Jesus, didn't we? We recognized that we needed that relief because he died on the cross for our sins, and we knew we needed that relief from the sin that was a burden to us. We needed help pulling us through that. But now we need to continue to realize the peace and the rest that we can have provide for our souls. Yeah, Eric? It guides the animals. Yep, that's a good point. Yep, helps to guide the animals. And how much do we want that for other people? We want them to find that, you know, that relief. You know, Jesus spent his time, you know, with the Jews. He went to the synagogues. He spent his time with the lowly. He didn't spend time with the proud and the religious scribes and the hypocrites of the day. He addressed the lowly, those that labor and were heavy laden, because those are the ones that need rest. Those are the ones that we, as Christians, that need to help and recognize that they need that. They need that as well. But there again, just like these folks here, there has to be a heart for it, doesn't there? They didn't have the heart for it to accept him. His hometown, his relatives, They weren't ready with a heart to receive him because they had no faith, and he marveled at their unbelief. And for you and I want to continue to look at this and think about this. Consider our faith. You know, how can we ensure that we're accepting God, or accepting of Jesus and God and his power? What do we need to do to be a people that, as Jesus said, honor Jesus? He wasn't getting any honor there, was he? And we want to be a people that Jesus is not going to marvel at our lack of faith, do we? No, we certainly don't. We don't want to be the same as these folks. So what do we need to do as individuals and even collectively, you know, as Christians as a body, to recognize that we need to honor God? Think about that for a minute, and let's look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10 and verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know, so many times we use this verse to say, well, that's how people find Christ, right? They find it, you know, they teach people through the word. But it's not just about those that were not in Christ that need to hear the word, is it? For you and I, we need to remain faithful and diligent to continue to honor God, to study. You know, you think of the verse, study to show yourself approved. At the teaching of Paul, the Jews, you know, many did not obey. But for you and I as Christians, we need to keep hearing it, don't we? That's why we're here today, right? That's why we come to Bible class. We need to continue hearing it. We need to continue proclaiming it. And we need to continue to growing in our faith and in his word. You know, to honor God, we need to, you know, continue to have a faith that's not going backwards, not staying in one place and stagnant for years, but continue to look to have a deeper faith that comes through Christ and through his word. And I know that's something that you and I, we all want to have a deeper faith, a stronger faith. But it's going to require us to continue to be diligent in listening and reflecting and studying on God's word. And you think about these Jews, the Nazarenes and at Nazareth, the Jews there, and even the Jewish people as a whole. They had a relationship with God, didn't they? Did they see his power? Yeah, they saw a lot of miracles, didn't they? They saw his power. They had the teaching right in front of them. They had the Old Testament, the prophets. And look where they are. They didn't accept Jesus, did they? They didn't continue on and look. Well, here's where we need to go. Here's the Father has sent us Jesus. They did not take what God had revealed to them and learn from it. So you think about them and apply that to us today. The same applies to us. What God through Christ has been, you know, revealed, continue to have the faith that comes through hearing. Continue to honor God by having the faith that comes from learning and growing and sharing. And then also the faith that comes from, that we can have from overcoming. Overcoming a lot of things in this lifetime. Any comments? Yeah, Eric?
I happen to be reading Luke chapter 4. Uh-huh. The parable.
Luke 4, mm-hmm.
Elijah, who went to a widow nun
Right.
Outside.
Right.
But then they got angry at him for that.
Right. They got angry at him. Yeah, that the version of Luke. Yep, that's right. That's a good, yeah, that was a good, kind of a different scenario that went on at, right after that, right?
Yeah.
Yep. So just want to just one more point is, you know, I asked earlier what do we need to do to not be a people, to not be a people that doesn't honor our Lord. You know, there's lots of things that we could look at. You know, there's you know, we could be a people that, you know, are not prayerful. You know, we could be a people that doesn't look to God and have a relationship with Him. We just come in and check the box that we came to church and on a Sunday. We could be a people that don't serve Him when we see a need. You know, somebody is in a need of our brothers and sisters or a neighbor. We could be a people that, you know, there's several others we could talk about, and I'm sure we could think of that, spend a lot of time at. And we're not going to be perfect, but the important thing is that when it comes down to it, back in Mark 6 there, you know, we want to be a people that, you know, Jesus is not going to wonder at our unbelief. We want to have a heart that Jesus is going to see, and you know, after all that we know that Jesus has done for us, you know, have a heart that Jesus will marvel at our faith. Because God looks at our heart. He knows where our heart is. He knows, so, you know, where we're at in relationship to Him. And, you know, I thought about this and, you know, for myself, excuse me. And I thought about the song, Pure in Heart. You know, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. And I want to have that faith that, you know, honors God, and I want to continue to grow. And again, you know, Jesus is seen in person there, the unbelief, and Jesus, you know, God recognizes the heart. You know, Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, you know, Jesus or God doesn't look at the man, but He sees the heart. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All right, any other comments? And we'll continue looking there in Mark 6. Yeah, Eric?
One last comment.
Yeah.
It kind of reminded me of Revelation.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah, Jesus in Revelation talks about, you know, neither being hot nor cold, you know, not to be lukewarm, but yeah, He wants us to have a have that faith that's, you know, warm for Him, I guess is kind of that. Very good. Good point, Eric. Thank you. All right, let's look at Mark 6, verse 7. We're going to read verse 7, 8, and 9. And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And He added, do not put on tunics. So Jesus is sending out the 12. And how's He dividing them up? Twos, right? So, where I went to school, there'd be six teams, right? Six teams of two, right? And you think about that, well, who's going with Judas? You know, I thought about that and studied it. Not that it matters, but just the curiosity, you know, because we know where His faith is in later times when we read, and it's not too far in the near future, but He's dividing them up in twos, and what authority is He giving them? He's giving them over unclean spirits, right? So ability to cast out demons that they might encounter, right? To deal with the demons that are going to be encountered, because we already read some about some of the things that Jesus encountered. And what's he tell them to do? To take nothing. So no bread, so that means no food, right? No bag. No money. You're not going to have any money to do anything with. Boy, think about that. You're going to go on faith, aren't you? You're going to go out there amongst demons with no food, no money, no change of clothes. You know, basically just the clothes on your back, he says. You can't take a change, right? You know, you're going to get, think about that at that time. There's no, go stop somewhere and wash your clothes. You're not going to have a change. You're going to be dirty and filthy and no food, no bread, no change of clothes, just your staff and your sandals and the clothes on your back. Well, here's the beginning, right, of when he, Mark chapter 1, where he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So let's continue on Mark 6, verse 10 through 13. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Now, these disciples, traveling this way with next to nothing, it'd be kind of obvious, wouldn't it? As they entered the towns that, there was possibly a need for hospitality. And those that provided, Jesus says, what are you going to do? You're going to stay with them, aren't you? You're not going to look for the next best offer to come around because the kids, you think about the scenario. You're in a town. You're starting to preach and proclaim the word, and you're also casting out demons, and you're anointing the sick with oil. I want this guy to come stay with me, But Jesus says, no, you accept that offer. You stay with those people that initially saw that you were someone that needed hospitality, didn't they? That's a great example right there. Don't accept a better offer. Teaches us to recognize that the people that have a heart for hospitality. And God, Jesus says, you stay with them. And what are the disciples supposed to preach? Look at verse 12. Yeah, went out and preached repentance, didn't they? And it says there in verse 11 that if any place doesn't receive them, what are they supposed to do? Shake the dust off, right? This was apparently a Jewish custom. It was kind of like a testimony against that person, if you will, warning to them, if you will, that they'll answer to God, shows that they've kind of abandoned them to their own fate. This is the way you want to be, so you're not going to accept what we're saying. You're going to have to accept your own fate. We're going to shake our dust off our feet. And then they were preaching repentance. And, we know that based on this is, Jesus knew that they were going to be rejected, weren't they? The message was going to be rejected by some, and those that they did, they were to shake the dust off and leave them to their own fate. And, you think about that today. We have a lot of people that we try to get to listen, to maybe talk to or want to help and get them to understand what the importance is of following Jesus and following God and worshiping Him. But, we have to sometimes recognize that we have to leave them to their own fate, don't we? We can do whatever we can do to try to get them to recognize and and realize that they need to know God, but they're going to, if they're going to reject Him, we can't drag them in here, can we? We can't. Does it do any good to drag them in here and get them wet and baptize them? No. If they don't have a faith that recognizes that there's something special and recognize that they need to repent and follow God. And so the same thing for them. And the same thing for you and I. That example, they went in there because they wanted to help people. They wanted to instruct them, to teach, preach to them repentance. And for you and I, we love people and we want to encourage them. But if they reject them, we have to lead them to their own fate. And the disciples here, they were carrying out the mission, weren't they? They were given a mission of preaching repentance. So the question for you and I, do we consider ourselves being sent by Jesus? Do you consider yourself as being sent by Jesus? Do we recognize that we have a part to play? We've all been given abilities. We've all been given talents. We've all been given, things in our lives to utilize. Support and proclaiming of the gospel is definitely a way that you and I could consider ourselves being sent and help in the efforts. Individually as a follower of Christ or collectively as the church. Let's look at a verse here. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3 and verse 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3:14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Collectively, what is the role of the church? To be a pillar and supporter of the truth, isn't it? The disciples there were sent out to preach repentance. You and I, collectively as a church, need to support the role of the church, just like the disciples were supporting Christ. The church's duty is to support the truth, hold it on display for the world to see, and be that example as well to our friends, families, and neighbors. We support evangelism around the world in this area. Support the truth. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, didn't he? And so here we see that example for you and I to consider ourselves being sent as a pillar and support of the truth. Just look at a little bit later on in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. It says to pay attention, close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. We're being sent out just like the disciples were. Because the example that we show to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, we're ensuring salvation to ourselves and we're setting an example for those who hear us. So think about, whatever your role can be, whatever abilities and talents and opportunities to support God has done for you and given you, you should do it to the best of your ability and consider yourself sent. Now, next week, We're going to get in there and look, because immediately, apparently, King Herod has heard of the things that are going on with Jesus. And we're going to hear about the story of John the Baptist a little bit there in Mark 6. But turn back there to Mark 6. So right after these disciples are sent out, they're going out, they're casting out demons and healing the sick. We're going to look at the fate of John the Baptist. But look a little later there in Mark 6 and verse 30. After we hear about the story, it tells us about now the disciples have gathered together. Look at Mark 6:30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. So they come back, and they tell him. And, you know, I'm sure there was quite some stories to tell of faith and lack of faith, of demons, of things that they had done, and the encouragement that they probably got from being sent and do the will of Jesus. So that was kind of an ending to that, to the story there. Yeah, Leroy.
Back to taking dust off the feet.
Yeah. Yeah, you're shaking the dust off, you know, because our friends and family sometimes they're not willing to listen, and our efforts can, we can spend a lot of time and effort in that, but we're not going to give up on them, like Leroy said. But sometimes it's better to maybe look to another person, a stranger, or someone else that may be more, receptive. And look, we can't judge the heart, but what we can see someone that's a need. Someone we can help and look for those opportunities. That's an important thing. Good point. All right, any other comments? Yeah, Mike? Uh-huh. Yeah. Thank you. Yep. And they're reporting back in Luke, right? Yeah, he says to rejoice that your name has been written ahead. Even though those things that they've done, there was probably some good encouragement, but rejoice that your name is being written in heaven. And so that's a good point for you and I. As we do good things, just rejoice. All right, thank you all.